You may not know, but I love traditions. I love setting up the Christmas tree that first Saturday after Thanksgiving, year after year, Christmas music playing in the background. I love the seasonal drinks at Starbucks and the red Christmas cups they come in. As many of you who are part of this church know, this season in particular, I love the anticipation of hitting up the snack cake aisle the 1st of December to see if Little Debbie Christmas tree cakes have arrived yet. As a child, I loved listening every Christmas morning to my grandpa, who was the Baptist preacher in the family, as he would read Luke chapter 2 before we could do anything else that morning. I love receiving cards from friends and family near and far, exchanging baked goods, adopting angels on the tree, all those things that go along with this season and make it something different and something special. I love those things. And most of all, I love the story that we get to come together and celebrate year after year. This story of a God come to earth. This divine human baby come to show us the way of love, come to earth to save us. When I was a child, we had this ceramic nativity set that I loved to play with all month long through December, every single year. I would rearrange the figures in that scene at least a dozen times every day. And after a while, we began to have a one-winged angel, and poor Joseph's, his head was a little bit crooked on his shoulders because his head had fallen off one too many times, and he always came through with the miraculous Christmas surgery via super glue, but after a while, he just didn't really look the same. But that was our Joseph. I'd pick up each figure. I'd pick up Mary and then a shepherd and a wise man and the cow. And I'd regather them all around the manger. And somehow, even as a child, I knew that that baby always belonged right there in the middle. But everybody else's position was kind of up for grabs. The one thing that I never really considered changing, besides the place of the baby, was the location of where this was all taking place. They all belonged in this stable, this barn-like structure, much like the one we have right here. It's just what the set came in, and I never thought to question if they belonged in that stable or not. And as one who just really loves traditions, I was actually a little bit upset when I first learned that maybe that piece, the barn, the stable, was the piece that perhaps should have been replaced all along. You see, for all these years, we've heard the story that Jesus was born in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. I already read that tonight. It says it right there in Luke 2:7. There was no room in the inn. And so we have these pageants and these stories of this rigid innkeeper who I think many of us imagine as some grumpy receptionist like we might find at a Motel 6 counter with this no vacancy sign blinking, too busy reading the newspaper to look up and greet us, unwilling to budge. And so this weary young couple, Mary and Joseph, they're sent out to a barn somewhere in the back of the property where all the other guest animals are hanging out. And it's in that place from our stories that we found this place that is hidden and dirty and all alone with just some sheep and some cows around that Mary gives birth to the Savior of the world. But this year, I want us to consider together, what if there's more to the story? And what if what we've settled for all these years leaves out some of the incredible beauty of what really happened that night? Because you see, the word that is translated as in Luke 2:7 is kateluma. And I don't speak Greek words ever in this place, but I had to tonight. Because this word kateluma in Greek, it has a very simple meaning. And it just simply means guest room. You see, Palestinian homes at the time that Jesus came, they all had this small room that was attached to this larger room. And that larger room was the family room where everyone ate and slept and hung out. And this back room that was maybe attached to the far side or maybe even a level above, that was their special guest room that they might welcome people into if someone came passing through town. Attached to the family room in the very same building, maybe just a step or two down, would be the place where all the animals were kept. And so those who first heard this story of Mary and Joseph coming into Bethlehem to be registered, those who would have lived in the same place at the same time, they may have better understood verse 7 in Luke 2 like this. Mary gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the guest room. That's because the couple likely showed up at the home of Joseph's relatives. That's why they go to Bethlehem in the first place, because it says his family is from there. Unlikely he would show up at some house that had no tie to himself. And he wouldn't be the only one returning home during a time of this national census. Cousins and uncles and who knows who else would likely have gathered in this one home too. And it just kind of turns out that someone beat Joseph to the guest room that night. Even still, though, ancient Palestinian hospitality would make it absolutely inconceivable to think that relatives would send another one of their own out on their own, especially when a woman is about to give birth. In my 2 years living among Arabs, I quickly realized the same thing. Even today in 2016, if someone comes to the door of a friend or of a neighbor, relative in the Middle East, everyone stops everything and makes sure that that person is welcomed in. They go to great effort. They begin to pull up extra chairs around the table. They find an extra mat to throw on the floor. And everyone just determines to get just a little bit cozier for a while. No one is sent away. And you see, not all that much has changed in 2,000 years, it seems. Even if Joseph had never met these specific relatives in Bethlehem, all he would have had to say was, "I am Joseph. I'm the son of Jacob, the son of Matthan, the son of Eleazar." And the immediate response must have been, could only have been, "Well, then you are welcome here in our home. What can we do for you?" And so an early Jewish person reading these words from Luke, they would have heard that Joseph showed up at a likely relative's house in Bethlehem. And upon hearing that the guest room was occupied, he and Mary would have squeezed their way into the main family room instead. And since the animals were just a step down from that place, their feeding boxes would have been on the main level. And that's the manger. You may be thinking, "Well, this ruins my Christmas," but wait, it gets better. Try for just a moment to imagine this. Jesus, rather than coming to earth in a barn out back with just a couple of smelly animals to greet him, instead chose to come into the full life and chaos of the Jewish family. You can bet there were all kinds of aunts and great aunts gathered around Mary that night, all of them playing the expert in childbirth, all of them happy to tell her what to do, all of them taking charge and handling this little baby when he came. You can imagine that there were relatives in that room that hadn't talked to one another in years because of some old fight that both were too proud to resolve. You can imagine the black sheep of the family was there, right beside the favored one. You can imagine that there were dirty dishes, and there were kids running around being too rowdy, and parents counting to three over and over and over again. There was grief in that room for the relatives who had passed away, who they were missing in that place. There was worry about those who should have arrived days before, and still no word from them. There was that relative in the room who always talked way too much about herself, And there was that one who you couldn't get a word out of, and everybody wondered what she was holding inside. There was that couple in the room that everybody knew was about to call it quits. And there were those newlyweds still in the honeymoon phase. You see, chances are they were all there, all of them, at the coming of our Lord. There was no room in the private set-apart quarters. So Jesus had to be born right into the beauty and the chaos of family life. Isn't that incredible? And then, if this is so, the shepherds, they come rushing in and they tell this whole jam-packed household, "We saw an angel in the fields and he said, 'Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy to all the people. For you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger.'" And he said, and then there were tons of angels, and they were singing together, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." The shepherd said, "We had to come and find him. And look, here he is." In Luke chapter 2, verse 18 says, "All who heard this were amazed at what the shepherds had told them." All who heard this. You see, it seems that Luke has more than just a bunch of sheep and cattle in mind when he says all were amazed. This whole crazy household together welcomes this family. Together they welcome this baby. Together they hear the testimony from the shepherds that the Lord has come, that their Messiah, their Savior, is here. And all are amazed. In those first few moments, it seems that maybe Jesus was actually welcomed to earth. That he was welcomed into this beautiful mess that it is down here. That he was welcomed into the chaos and into the hurt and into the love and into the life that we all share together. It was there, in the midst of that messy, crazy family, that he took his very first breath. Not set aside in a guest room with special sheets and special towels prepared just for him, and not out back in the barn, away from all the complexities of human life, but right smack dab in the middle of it, he was welcome. And in that welcome, everything about this human life began to change. Our Savior had come. It's interesting that this word kateluma, this word for guest room, it's really only used two times in the entire Gospel of Luke. Once is in chapter 2 to indicate the guest room was occupied, so Jesus had to be born in the family room. And then it's used again at the very end of the Gospel, in Luke chapter 22:11, when Jesus is preparing for the cross. He tells his disciples to go into town and to ask the owner of a house if they may prepare the Passover meal in his guest room, kateluma. What was occupied on his first night here on earth is open on that night. And so Jesus and his disciples, they gather in this guest room, and they share a final meal together. After years of healing and teaching and walking through ordinary, everyday chaos and beauty with the 12, Jesus tells them in this guest room that his time has come. In this room together, he breaks bread and he pours out a cup and he tells them that his life is going to be given as a sacrifice so that they may be saved. By his death, he says, he is preparing space in his heart and his home with the Father for them to live. Just as he was welcomed into the hearts and into the home of Joseph's extended family that first night, at the table, he now welcomes us all into his heart and into his life, and we come full circle. You see, the first people to see him made room for him to be born and to be embraced. And on that night, about 33 years later, Jesus showed that he too was making room for us to be saved, for us to have a home, for us to live. And so the question this Christmas and every Christmas and every day in between Christmases is once again, will we make room for Christ to live with us, to live in us, in all of us? The question reminds me of one of my favorite Christmas stories. It's one that I've even told here before because I tell it every year because I love it. It's a story about a little boy named Wally. And Wally got to play the traditional role of the innkeeper in a pageant. He didn't get the memo about the whole guest room thing, but that's okay. Wally, he was a big kid for his age, 7 years old. He was friendly and everybody liked him, but everybody knew that he was kind of a slow learner. Wally's family had only been coming to the church since the summer, and so now that the Christmas play was coming, everyone wondered what role the teacher would give him. The rest of the kids in Sunday school thought, well, you know, he's too big to be a sheep because they give that role to all the little kids. Perhaps Wally could pull the curtain or light the lights. The director went down the list. Tommy would play Joseph. Clark, Jenny, and Peter would be the heavenly host. Mary would, of course, be Mary. And then to everyone's surprise, the teacher gave Wally the role of the innkeeper. The boy was delighted. He even had a speaking part. And all he had to learn was one line: there is no room in the inn. He practiced it every day before the big night. Even on the way to the school, he would repeat over and over, there is no room in the inn. There is no room in the inn. Then came the night of the program. All the parents took their places. Every seat was filled. The children entered, singing, O come, all ye faithful. The lights dimmed. A hush moved over the audience. The curtain opened. Mary and Joseph entered the stage and walked up to that large wooden door that was to represent the inn. They knocked on the door, and Wally came out, dressed as the most perfect innkeeper you had ever seen. In a loud, confident voice, Joseph looked at Wally and said, Please, sir, my wife is not well. Could we have a room for the night? Wally was ready for his line. He had rehearsed it all day long. He began loudly, There is, and he hesitated. He started over again a little quieter, There is, and again his mind went completely blank. His cheeks flushed red, his heart began to pound. Everyone in the auditorium was silent, feeling embarrassed for poor Wally, who just didn't know what to do. After a moment, Joseph thought he would improvise and started walking away toward where the stable was set up on stage left. Wally looked at Joseph and, seeing him walked away in desperation, he called out, Hey, there's no room in the inn, but there is room in my house. So why don't you just come home with me? And as we come to the manger, and as we come then to the table tonight, that's really what it's all about, isn't it? Jesus came. And it's like those folks that he first encountered were just a little bit like Wally. There was no special room available, but they could always make room in their main living quarters for him to be born among them. And Jesus, in that upper room, told of the cross, and how in his death and resurrection, he would make room for all of us to be with his Father forever and ever. And so this Christmas Eve night, the only question that really remains is, will we make room for him? can he come into our house, into our hearts, and take up residence there completely? Or would we prefer him stay put in that guest room, where he only comes around ever so often when the towels need changing? Or even better, we prefer him to be in that barn out back, removed from our sight unless we just really need something? Or can he come right into the midst of our chaos and our shame and our pain? Is he welcome right into the midst of our very own circumstances tonight, of the stresses and the burdens that we brought into this place? Is he welcome there? Is he welcome right in the midst of our victories and our dreams? Are they ours or are they his? Is he welcome into our stories, into our hopes? Is he welcome right in the midst of the love and the relationships that we share? Is he in the middle of them? Is he invited there? What does it look like for you tonight to welcome him in? To provide a home for the Savior until we find that home that he's already provided for us and live with him forevermore. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, you are welcome here. We join Joseph and Mary and the shepherds and whoever else was there that night, and we say, you are welcome here. And God, for all the things in my own heart and my own life that push you out, and the ways that I try to tell you what parts of my life you get to live in and what parts of my life you don't get to live in, I ask for your forgiveness. And I invite you into every part once more. And I remember that night at the table when you looked those that you loved in the eyes and you told them that you were going to do everything it took to make it possible for them to be welcome with you. We remember your sacrifice. We remember your love. And we know that the God who has come is here even now. That you live in us. That your Spirit fills this place. And so as we share this communion meal together, we are inviting you to have more and more of us until you have us all. Because you are welcome here. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.